Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, that was better than last week. Remember that? If you have a Bible, would you turn to John 13, verses 12 through 17? That's where we're going to start, John 13, 12 through 17. If you need a Bible, slip a hand up. We got some ushers coming down the aisles, so you can borrow one this morning. Take it home if you need it. We give a lot of Bibles away, so John 13, 12 through 17. We are in the series called Eight Habits of a Transformed Life, better known as spiritual disciplines. Remember, I mentioned disciplines don't lead us to this spiritual elitism. They simply encourage us in our ongoing pursuit of God and our walk with Christ. They slow us down, providing the necessary time and the attention needed to grow in our understanding of who God is and what an abiding relationship with Christ looks like. They are like these stepping stones leading us to this dependent life on Christ. No doubt you've already noticed, but today right after church is what we call the Taste of Bethel. Pastor Lucas mentioned that. Each ministry has this table set up for you to visit. You can learn more about the ministries. You can talk about what it means to maybe serve. Today's habit or spiritual discipline is serving. Coincidence? No. On purpose? Yes. We are a growing church, striving to live out our mission to love God, love others, and serve the world. And how we do that, in other words, what you might call our strategy is gathering for worship like we are here this morning, growing in our faith and some kind of disciple-making community, and going with God on mission. So gather, grow, go is kind of that strategy and how we accomplish that. Today, at the end of the message, I'm asking for 100 more people at the Fargo campus, the Kindred campus, to join God on his mission through Bethel Church by using your spiritual gifts for his kingdom. We'll come back to that at the end of the message. Number one, why we serve, John 13, 12 through 17. I'll read that here in just a second. When we think of topics like serving or like sacrifice or like humility, the very first passage I often think of is John 13. Because in John 13, Jesus models for us what it looks like to say yes to God's invitation to join him on mission. But before we look closer at Jesus' example in verses 12 through 17, considering today's topic of the spiritual discipline of serving, let me first address very quickly in the first 11 verses leading up to those verses, five reasons why maybe we say no to God's invitation to join him on mission. The scene takes place in the upper room where Jesus had gathered all of his disciples. It was time of the year for the Passover festival, and Jesus knows his time to leave this world and return to his Father is nearing. The same reasons Jesus uses to say yes, as we'll see, sometimes we use to say no. The first reason we might say no is we don't fully understand our mission. John 12, 44 through 46 says this, then Jesus cried out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in the darkness. So Jesus' mission was more than a piece of paper on a wall, right? It was a roadmap for life by keeping his mission always in front of him, always in sight. It guided him to know when to say yes and when to say no. And when we don't know our mission and we don't know our purpose here on this earth, what do we turn to? Happiness then naturally becomes our guiding light, our pursuit leading us to say yes to the things that we falsely believe will make us happy and bring this greater happiness, and no to the things that we believe will not. So happiness rather than mission becomes our motivation. The irony is, the things we often say no to are the very things that God uses in our life to bring us this deep joy. A life that is not on mission is a wasted life. And the only person we serve when we're not on mission is self. Reason number two, we might say no to God's invitation. Our love is more conditional than we might want to admit. Verse one, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So in the scripture, it tells us why we love. It says we love because he first loved us. But what the scripture doesn't say is we love because they first loved us. God's love is this unconditional love. It's unaffected by our love for him. And only when we grasp God's unconditional love for us will we ever say, here I am, send me. Until we grasp his unconditional love for us, we will not say, here I am, send me. What we will say is, here I am. If someone were to ask, how would you describe the love we read about in verse one? I would say it is a love that is enduring. It stays the course. It transcends the hard times. It never quits, it never fails, it's consistent. It's a love that was and still is. It's complete, it's unwavering, it's sacrificial. The rest of John chapter 13 only makes sense by seeing it through this lens of this enduring love. It frames everything that follows, including the foot washing and the betrayal, as acts within the context of Jesus' unwavering love for his disciples. So it becomes this lens. It is a love that becomes the model for the command that we read in verse 34 and 35, a little later in that chapter, which says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Number three, the reason we might say no is we don't make the time to serve on mission. Verse 2, the evening meal was in progress and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and that he was returning to God. Jesus knew his mission and his days were numbered. And for him, the time was now. Number 4, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought, therefore we wait for other people to do it, to serve. Example is in this passage, others would have stayed and not done anything, saying, hey, the servant eventually will show up. Verse 4 and 5, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus lets the air of pride out of the room by putting on full display, this full display of humility. Jesus, the very Son of God, takes the role of a servant, washing feet as a lowly task, yet Jesus is willing to do it willingly. Number 5, the fifth reason that we might say no to joining God on mission is we avoid the undeserving people. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. Jesus didn't play duck, duck, goose, so to speak, with his disciples, only picking those who thought they deserved to have their feet washed. He knelt before every single one of them, listen to this, regardless of what they had done, and for some, what they will soon do. We can't miss this because Jesus' physical act of washing their feet pointed to the deeper spiritual truth. We need Jesus to cleanse us from our sin. So in these first 11 verses, he really was removing every excuse that we might have for refusing to join God on his mission to serve him. We don't fully understand our mission. Our love is more conditional than we might like to admit. We don't make time. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought, so we wait for others. We avoid the undeserving people. To receive Jesus, nothing is required of the believer except humble acceptance of what Jesus has done on the cross. Peter had to sit and humbly allow Jesus to wash his dirty feet in order to understand that to accept the salvation Jesus offers means to humbly accept his death on the cross. I would think that if Peter couldn't accept Jesus' self-giving love by allowing his feet to be washed, he would never understand the cross. To understand the cross is to understand the amazing self-giving love of our Savior. All right, John 13, starting in verse 12. First, we see the example of Jesus in verses 12 through 14. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to the place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Do you understand what I've done for you? It's a moment of reflection, not just on the act itself, but on the heart that's behind it. Jesus is this teacher, he's their Lord, took the posture of a servant, not to impress anyone, but to model for them and for us what it means to serve. I said this a few weeks ago, and the more I'm reading scripture, the more I see it. But I believe in the Gospels particularly, as you read the Gospels, you will see over and over again that almost everything Jesus does is he models for us how to do it. Second, we see the call to action, verse 15. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So Jesus doesn't just perform a task. He teaches us through this example the value in serving as the spiritual discipline. I want you to hear this line. If Jesus, the highest, became the lowest, then no act of service is beneath us. If Jesus, the highest, became the lowest, then no act of service is beneath us. In a world that often values status and power, Jesus shows that greatness is found in serving other on God's mission to save the lost and to build the believer. The towel in his hand became a symbol of the kind of life that he calls us to live, one marked by humble action. Who are we serving? Whose feet are we washing? Third, we see the heart of the servant, verses 16 and 17. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. No servant is greater than his master. It makes perfect sense. The only problem is what he did in the upper room. When we are unwilling to serve him by accepting his invitation to join God on mission, what we're really saying is we are greater than our master. And then he gives this promise, verse 17, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. The joy of the Christian life is found not in being served, but in serving others in Jesus' name. The towel in Jesus' hand is that symbol of the kingdom and the kingdom living that he's calling us to. In a world chasing titles, Jesus calls us to pick up our towels. It is a challenge for us to turn to the statement of why I can't serve. That's a statement, why I can't serve, to a question of where can I serve? Mark 10:45 tells us Jesus' mission, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Secondly, how we serve, 1 Corinthians 12 through 20. So flip over there, 1 Corinthians 12 through 20. We're gonna begin in verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts from one body, so it is with Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 through 20. So Paul begins in his writing to draw this analogy between the human body and the body of Christ to help us understand it. Each part of the body of Christ, just like our physical body, has a function that is necessary to the rest of the body. this body is made up of many different kinds of people with many different backgrounds. We have younger folks, we have older folks, we have everybody in between folks. People who are believers, people who are open to the gospel, have not yet responded to the gospel, but the Holy Spirit's working in your life. People who have recommitted their lives, people who have walked with Christ for many years. But as Paul says in verse 12, though we are different and have many different parts, we form one body. Now this, I'm talking about just the local body of believers. A living, breathing organism that is being used by God to impact lives. Our backgrounds, our diversities ought not to scare us, ought to excite us. God is building this body right in front of our very eyes. It is, really is a miracle to watch. Verse 13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So though there are many different reasons to disagree and divide over, this one thing is true. We are bound together through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit that threads us together like a piece of fabric. We're like a quilt. Imagine yourself as just one square of a quilt, and the Holy Spirit is the thread that is tying us together. It is only through the truth of Jesus and the thread of the Holy Spirit that we together can say yes to God's mission. There's only one Holy Spirit. It says we were all baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body. That is, all who have surrendered their life to Christ, asked Jesus to come into their life, and said, Jesus, will you be my Lord and my Savior? We become one in Christ. A believing Baptist and a believing Methodist all receive the same Spirit. A believing Lutheran and a believing Evangelical Free all receive the same Spirit. Emphasis on believer. Those people who have heard and responded to the true gospel message. When we get to heaven, there will not be a room for Baptists. There won't be a room for Lutherans. There won't be a room for Methodists or free church people. We will all share the common space and we will all worship the same Lord. Again, emphasis on the believers and followers of Christ, those who have surrendered their life to Christ. Verse 14, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Verse 15 on. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. It is a necessity to have diversity if we're going to function as one. The spiritual gifts are mentioned in Scripture. Many of you, maybe you know your spiritual gifts. Some of you have never even heard of spiritual gifts. Maybe you've never even explored spiritual gifts. They're mentioned in three parts of Scripture. One is here in 1 Corinthians 12, and the second is in Ephesians 4, and the third in Romans 12. I want to read a couple of verses out of Romans 12 just so you can hear some of the spiritual gifts. Romans 12, 6 through 8 says this, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. That's just one of the three passages that begin to mention some of the spiritual gifts. These are not talents, friends. These are gifts given to you through the Holy Spirit. Prophecy, speaking God's truth as it relates to current and future events. Serving, helping others in practical ways. Teaching, explaining and applying God's word. Encouragement, uplifting and motivating others to live faithfully and courageously. Giving, generously, sharing resources with others. Leadership, guiding and directing others with diligence. Mercy, showing compassion and kindness to those in need or distress. In other words, if the person who has been given the gift of serving should say, well, because I can't teach, I do not belong here, Paul would say, that's crazy. Or because I'm not a leader, I must be in the wrong place. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? If we were all servers, who would lead? If we were all leaders, who would serve? If all taught, then who would learn? If all were students, who would teach? Paul's saying that if we think because we don't have a certain gift, we don't fit, or because I am not the right kind of person, so I don't belong, then we will become completely imbalanced. So here at Bethel, we need everybody. We need the people that God has brought to us to be most effective. We need you. We can't all be a foot. We can't all be ears, but together we can make up a body that is purposeful, that is intentional about fulfilling the mission that God has given us. The parts are not different for different sake. We are different in order to fulfill the purpose. Each part must be willing to perform its own function and not seek other functions or roles that you were not given. We should be thankful for each gift that God has given and not to take any one of them for granted. Verse 18, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Just when Paul finishes addressing the issue of becoming out of balance, he says this, but in fact, God has arranged. Don't miss that. God has arranged. If you are here and you call Bethel your church home, that is not by accident. God has arranged. God has organized the body exactly the way that he wants it to be. It is by his perfect design that we should ever have unity, not by anything that we could ever accomplish. It is because of his perfect design that we as a church will be effective in our mission. The gifts that you have right now are not by accident. God has gifted all believers very specifically and intentionally. He did not gift his children by some random order, making it every 14th believer gets the gift of faith, or every 20th believer gets the gift of teaching. Just as God has uniquely knitted you together in your mother's womb, as the psalm says, he uniquely gifted you in order that you can use your gifts to bring him glory. They are for him. Again, if you're here and you've made this your church home, God has brought you here to be a piece of this body. He's brought you here to help make up the body. You're not here by mistake. If a body lacks a certain gift to be most effective, then God will bring that person to us. We've seen it over and over again. Our focus needs to be keeping God on the throne, because we know he is the one who does the bodybuilding, not us. Our focus needs to be keeping God on the throne. It was on a calendar some 135 years ago to gather a group of people to birth Bethel Church. Did you know we're that old, 135? Since that moment, he's been working in people's lives, bringing the right people at the right time to accomplish what he set to accomplish through Bethel Church. In March of 1930, he arranged the right people. In July of 1970, he knew he needed more people with a certain gift, so he led them here. In January of 1984, God had a plan, and he brought together the right people with the right gifts to lead Bethel forward. On August 24th, 2025, he brought you here in person and hundreds of others who are listening to my voice right now. For what? For what reason would he do that? So we could just go through the motions, so we could check church off the list, so we can see our friends, so we could go out to eat afterwards. Many people will ask the question, why did God put me on this earth? What is the meaning of life? What is my purpose? To know God, to be known by God, and to make God known. It's your turn in the circle of life. It's my turn on the calendar of an eternal God to be used by him. Not only to know and understand the gifts he has given you and me, but to use them for his glory. Have you ever received a gift, maybe for your birthday or Christmas? Hopefully you have. that you kept but you never used. In fact, you hid it in the closet. And then when you find out the person who gave you the gift's coming over to your house or something, you get it out and make sure, you know, make it look like you've been using it or that you really love the gift. You've done that, right? Have you ever re-gifted a present back to the same person who gave it to you? God has given every person here who is a follower of Christ a spiritual gift, maybe gifts, plural, to be used, not hidden away, not forgotten about. If you had to be honest, where are your spiritual gifts? Are you using them or are you hiding them? As a church, we're most effective when we know our mission, we're committed to our mission, we're willing to serve our mission. Bethel Church, again, you're gonna hear it, loves God passionately, serve people, or love people intentionally, and serve the world sacrificially. It's just like any sports team. There is a unifying factor when we know why we're here and what we're called to do. When a team is pursuing oneness, they have this common mission, look out. For most sports teams, the prize is a trophy, recognition, bragging rights, prestige. For the church, the prize, as Paul says in Philippians, is Jesus Christ. If you are here, I'm gonna see how many of you are awake. If you're here, would you raise your hand? Wow. God has brought us together, a team of people to accomplish his mission and his vision. You being here is not by accident. Every person who calls Bethel their church home is on the team. I'm gonna share with you the one thing, and then I wanna say a couple more things. The one thing is this. It's 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Do we have that QR code? That QR code, friends, if you want to do that right now, you can. That if you've never explored your spiritual gifts, that QR code will take you to a place on our website that's a spiritual gift test. It's long, so you're probably not gonna get it. It's like 100 questions, I think, and it goes fast, but you're not gonna get it accomplished right now, but at least you can get to that site and maybe save that so you can come back to that. I am asking from the 1,000 people who are in this room right now and the 400 plus devices that are joining us online right now, for 100 people who are currently not using their spiritual gifts here at Bethel to respond to God's invitation to get involved on his mission. Each table as you leave here this morning is gonna have a little towel. And I tried to sign my name on this, but it didn't go well. But there's gonna be a little towel at each table. And what I'm asking is that if you are ready to take the next step, now I'm not saying when you're at that table and you sign this towel that you're saying, I want to be involved in this ministry and here's what I want to do and here's my gifts. You're just saying, I want to take the next step in exploring what my spiritual gifts are and how I might use them to serve the Lord here at Bethel Church. Just, and all we're going to say is put an initial on it. We're not going to contact you. We're not going to hunt you down. We're not coming to your house. We're just saying, hey, is there 100 people who aren't currently involved that would be willing to join the mission here at Bethel Church? To discover your gifts, to learn more about Bethel. Do we have a long closing? No, just one. I got one more thing to say, sorry. This past week, I'm gonna give you an example. This past week, Lori and I were golfing on Friday, and it was really backed up, and we got up to the next tee box, and this twosome came up behind us and said, hey, do you just wanna join us for the last few holes? He said, yeah. So we played the last few holes, and this one kid looks at me and he's like, and I'll never forget this. I don't know that I'll ever forgive him. But he said, are you retired? Like, no, I'm not retired. He said, are you a pastor? And I said, yeah. He's like, at Bethel Church. And I said, yeah. He said, I join you every week online. And I want to get involved in a men's study. Now, fast forward to Sunday, yesterday, we have these two golfers staying at our house. They're pros. I don't understand how it all works, but they're in the circuit in North Dakota where they're playing different places, and they happen to be playing at Rose Creek. I think it's the Bobcat Invitational. They both made the cut yesterday. We're super excited for them. And we've really gotten to know these guys. It's been a lot of fun. So we went to Rose Creek yesterday and followed them for a few holes. We walked into wherever you get frozen Snickers, that little shop area there. And so we walked in there, and I asked, do you have any frozen Snickers? And she said, yes. We're kind of just walking around. And she says, you wouldn't by chance be Pastor Andy, would you? I said, yes. And she said, I can't tell because you have your sunglasses on. And so that's a good way. Now I know I can disguise if I just wear my sunglasses everywhere. And she said, we go to Bethel Church, my husband and I. We just started coming. And the girl who's working with her looks at her and says, you go to Bethel Church? I go to Bethel Church. And they've been working together. They didn't know that the other goes to Bethel Church. So super cool. So we spent the next 20 minutes probably talking to both, and I don't know if they're here, but these young ladies about, they talked about how big the church is. It's hard to get involved. It's hard to know people. And it didn't dawn on me until I left. I thought, you know, of course getting involved in a life group or a Bible study or one of those things, that's a great way to get to know people. It shrinks the church. But another great way to get to know people is to get involved by serving. It's one of the top ways to be a part of a team, to join others in serving the mission. And you get to know who they are, and they get to know who you are. And before you know it, you're coming to church and you recognize more and more people. Would you be willing to join us on mission? Sign any towel at any table. Like, you know, if you're a man, you go to the women's ministry table, you can still sign that same towel. It doesn't matter. We're just asking that 100 people write down initials and just say, hey, we're exploring. I'm going to take the test. How can you use me? Here I am, God. God, thank you for your word, and thank you for this church. And it is exciting to know that you have a mission for us that you've called us to. And we also know that there is no way we can accomplish that on our own. It takes you to keep that in front of us. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to sustain us. And you want to use us. And this morning, I believe through the Spirit that you are stirring in people's hearts that it's time. It's time to figure out how God created me and how he wants to use me. God, I pray that as we leave here today, that we can look back and we could say, thank you, God. We're going into the fall and you did it. And that many, many people will get involved and they'll get to know other faces, get involved in other people's lives, and walk the journey of faith together. In Jesus' name, amen.